We're in the midst of our series on outcasts, and before we jump into it too far, I wanted to let you know that we have these invitation cards out on the Welcome Center. Easter is coming up. It's going to be here before you know it. And so like we did with Christmas, where we have these invitation cards, we have these Easter cards for Resurrection Sunday on the Welcome Center as you leave today. Guests, be sure and turn in your information cards, and everyone, be sure and pick up one of these colorful cards. On the back is the time, the date, and what we will be doing on Resurrection Sunday, that Easter Sunday. So we've been looking at Jesus and his interaction with what we've come to call outcasts, those that society says are no good. They've got preconceived judgments or assumptions about who they are. And today we're going to look at another one, Jesus interacting with a so-called outcast. But it revolves around being invited into a home. Now, I want us to think about when you invite a guest to your house, there are common courtesies that we do. We may not even be aware of it because it's just common knowledge. You just do these things. And so what I wanted to do is I wanted to have a little fun this morning with my special guest, and we're going to try to physically reenact what it would look like when you invite a guest to your home and they come to the door. So my in-laws are with us this weekend, and so what I've decided to start this tradition, if any of my family outside of those who attend this church, if any of my family comes to visit us during the weekend, I'm going to use them up on the stage. So be forewarned. So I've asked my father-in-law to join me up on stage as this. Just to let you know of the kind of relationship that my father-in-law and I have, back when Alita and I were dating, I went to their house, and I can't remember exactly why we were doing this, but this is Stan Morgan. Stan and I were outside the house. I can't remember what we were doing, but the ladies were inside. And I can't remember what we were doing, but I remember hearing Stan say, "Richard, come over here for a minute." All right, so I go over, and he points to the bottom of this bush. Do you remember this? He points to the bottom of the bush, and there is the largest black snake I had ever seen. And he says to me, "Stand right there and make sure he doesn't leave." And he goes into the house. And so I'm standing there, eye contact with this blood-sucking vampire snake. And I'm thinking, as much as I love my future father-in-law, if that snake moves, I am going to give him all the space he wants. Now, so I'm standing here guarding the snake, keeping the snake leaving. Stan goes inside, and the lady's perspective is, they hear him, "Richard, come over here for a minute." He goes inside, and he grabs a gun. And he says to them, "If you hear a gunshot, don't worry about it." So you got yourself in the minds of these ladies. "Richard, come over here for a minute. Hey, if you hear a gunshot, don't worry." And from the lady, I'm assuming from the lady's perspective, he leaves the house and all of a sudden, bang! To which the ladies look at each other, "Should we go outside and see if anyone's okay?" So this is the relationship that we have. So now that you have that under advisement, I invite Stan to my house as a guest. Now some of these things may be different if it's a person who's always coming over to your house, family members, best friends. But for the sake of argument, let's assume that it's a special guest, that it's someone that doesn't typically come to your house. So here's the doorway, right? And Stan comes to the house, and he knocks on the door. He knocks on the door. It's a very quiet door. And I go to the door, and I see who it is, and I say, "Hey, Stan, great to see you. What do I do next?" I open the door, right? Unless I'm Cosby in the Cosby Show when his Elvin was at the door, and he's like, "Can I come in?" And Cosby's like, "Do you have to?" No, we don't do that. We open the door. Then what do we do? We invite them in. Yes, these are common courtesies that we just typically do. We don't really think about it. And if I were to forget to say, come on in, what would the interaction be? Can I come in? All right, so yes, so he comes into the house. We shut the door. What's next? If it's cold outside, what do I say? May I take your coat? Exactly, and so we take the coat, and I hang. And then what do? I offer them a beverage. If I'm Sheldon from Big Bang Theory, a warm beverage. You offer them a beverage. You bring them into your kitchen or your living room, and you have them sit down. If the TV is on, what do? Turn it off, especially if it's your father-in-law who just shot a snake in front of you. You're like, whoa, you know. So you turn the TV off because you want to show them honor. I am glad you're here. You're my guest. You're my special guests. So this is what you do. Everybody's familiar with those common courtesy etiquette things, right? All right, so let's try this again. We're back to the door. Stan comes to the door and he knocks on the door. Got a little tinny there. I open the door and I say, hey, Stan, hi. And I just walk away. And I leave him at the door. I don't do the come on in. I don't say, hey, can I take your coat? Can I offer you a beverage? I don't show him where the bathrooms are. Again, this is not someone who comes over to your house all the time, because you'd probably do that if, you know, hey, just come on in. We're talking a special guest. If you were Stan in my house and I did that, I said, hey, Stan, you're here, good, and I leave, how do you feel as Stan? Do you feel excellent? I am so happy to be here. No, are you insulted? A little bit. You hurt? A little bit. You're like, there's common courtesies that should be extended. Now, because I didn't do those things, am I going to go to jail? Because I didn't offer him a Coke or a water? Because I didn't take his coat? Is he going to throw me in jail? Probably not. I mean, it's not breaking the law. It's just common courtesies. Now, imagine that this is a large party. I have a party at my house, and the guest of honor is Stan, and you are also at this party. And you're standing back here, and you see Stan coming to the door, and you're excited. You're excited because the reason Stan is the honored guest is because he's this brilliant doctor, and he cured your whatever disease you had. Or maybe Stan is so fantastic, you're so excited he's here, because he's such a giving person, he gave you one of his kidneys, and you're alive because he's here. Or whatever, he's just a super guy who's done something in your life that you're here. And you're standing here, and you watch this interaction where I see Stan at my door, and I walk away. How do you feel as the guest watching that interaction? Are you upset? Would you be a little insulted for Stan? Would you be thinking, doesn't he know who this man is? Doesn't he know what this man has done? If you were the guest and you saw that happen, would you not then think, well, and then you would step in and say, I am so sorry that this happened. Here, let me take your coat. Let me offer you, if he's not going to do it, at least I can do that. Would you do that? Is that something you think you would do? You would be offended, upset, and then you would take charge. Keep that illustration in mind. Thank you so much. Stan Morgan, everyone. If you need a snake to be killed, he's your man. He's the snake killer. Now, the passage of Scripture that's kind of hanging over this entire series is what we find in Ezekiel 34. God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel to the people of Israel, where he says, you, leaders of Israel, as shepherds, you have failed to care for the sheep. You have failed to seek them out. And so God says, for this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself, God himself, will search for my sheep and look after them. I will rescue them. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. The first week that we studied this Outcast series, we looked at the three parables that Jesus gave of the coin, the sheep, and the boy. Point to this is who God is. He is pursuing these lost sheep of Israel. Last week, we looked at the story of Zacchaeus and how Jesus restored Zacchaeus in the minds, in the group mentality of this is who Zacchaeus is. And they made this presumptuous judgment upon him. And Jesus came back and said, actually, Zacchaeus, he is doing what kingdom of God lifestyle looks like. And so salvation, restoration has come to his house. In the text that we're going to look at today, Jesus has been invited to a house. A man named Simon, who was a Pharisee, but the common courtesies of the day were not extended to Jesus. Again, it's not law. You know, you're not the Pharisee wasn't breaking any laws, but there were common courtesies like, can I take your coat? Can I get you a glass of water? Here's the bathroom kind of thing. To give us an idea before we look at the text, when a teacher or a rabbi would visit, they would go on this tour, speaking tour, and they would visit the villages around the surrounding Galilee, Nazareth, all these places, it would be a big deal. There was no entertainment like we know entertainment back in that day. And so visiting teachers or guests, I mean, this is a huge deal to the entire village. The word would have gone out. Everybody would have caused a scene. It'd be like a parade. Remember last week with Zacchaeus, the whole village, the crowd was there to see Jesus coming to the village because, wow, stories from the towns, Jesus is going to teach. And the villagers would get together and they would decide, okay, who is going to invite this visitor, whether it's a teacher, a rabbi, whether it's a priest, someone, who is going to invite this guest into their home? And the way they would determine was, okay, well, who is the greatest in our village? The town elder or, you know, the leader of it, the most righteous? And in this particular instance, in the passage we're going to read, it was a Pharisee by the name of Simon. And they'll say, well, Simon, you invite Jesus to your house. You'll extend the honor because you're such a righteous man. And he will accept your invitation and he will bring honor to your house. And because it was such a large village ordeal, the guests would come in and they would sit around a table. They would recline. They didn't really have chairs at that point. And then the rest of the village, you might call them riffraff, the outcasts, the lowlifes. They were also, because it would be a wide open banquet kind of thing, they would kind of trickle in and hang out around the periphery. And they would watch, because what news do you bring? Once the meal was done with the special guests and the dignitaries, then those who were on the edge, hanging out, just watching, then they were allowed to come in and pick from whatever was left so that they could participate in this meal. Hospitality was a huge thing in Jesus' day. Even in today's world, if you go over to the Middle East and you go into, they're expected to welcome you gladly because hospitality is such a huge thing in that culture. So the guests come to the house. Common courtesy in that day said you would welcome them with a kiss. Typically, we think of like French people where you kiss on either side of the cheek as a way of, I welcome you, I honor you. You would extend to them water so that they could wash their feet. They wear sandals, and so their feet are dusty. They step in things. You want to wash that away. They'd also be able to wash their hands before the meal so that they're ceremonially clean. You would also provide oil so that you could pour it onto their head and make it just smell good. And all of these things were a way of saying, I extend honor to you. My guest, I am glad you are here. It's like turning off the TV, taking their coat, giving them a glass of water. I am glad you are here. You have blessed my home because you have arrived. All of these things say welcome, honor to you. So let's read what happens. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. And when you find it, will you stand with me as we read this story of Jesus and this outcast and the Simon and the Pharisee named Simon. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you."
"Tell me, teacher," he said.
"Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" And Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has forgiven little loves little." And then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this? Who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Heavenly Father, as we explore this passage of Jesus interacting with an outcast, this woman who is nameless, Father, may your Spirit move among this place. May we enter into this story. May we find applications for what's going on in our world, in our scenarios, in our situations. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So let's unpack this a little bit of what's going on. We've gotten a little bit, the prelude to the text, we kind of have a little understanding of what's going on, what the scene would look like. Jesus is there reclining with, he's leaning on his left hand, eating with his right hand, his feet are behind him, and you've got these people on the periphery watching, and this lady, this unnamed lady, is just crying at what is going on. So the town knows that Jesus is coming to Simon's house. Word has spread. Get ready, Jesus is coming, so let's prepare. Whose house is he going to go to? And we read that this lady, who happened to live a sinful life, also heard about it, so she's thinking, "I have to be there. Like Zacchaeus, I want to see what's going on. I want to see it." But for Zacchaeus, he wanted to climb the tree to hide because of the crowd. This lady's just, she wants to see. And there's assumptions that are made because of what we read in the text. The fact that she has brought this alabaster jar means she has some knowledge about Jesus. Something has taken place about learning about what he's done, what he's taught. You're about a year into Jesus' ministry. And so, is he a miracle worker? He teaches with authority. We have to be with this main event. We have to see what this Jesus is like and all about. So we see in verse 37 that this lady comes with an alabaster jar. Very expensive, very pricey. So right away we read this lady has a plan. Jesus is coming to this place. They're going to have a meal, and she's going to do something with this jar of perfume. Probably she wants to extend honors because of some teaching, because of some reality that has hit her because of Jesus. She wants to respond to who Jesus is, and so she brings this expensive item to the meal. And you can almost imagine her thinking, I'll just wait till they're done. And then when they get up, maybe I can make my move then. Whether she's thinking she's going to pour it on his head as a way of anointing them, whatever she's thinking, she's got a plan with this jar. She wants to extend honor. You are blessed, teacher. Thank you for your teachings. Thank you for your healing. Who knows what has gone on before this with this lady? It would be a way of saying, by pouring this anointing oil, this perfume onto Jesus, she would be symbolizing, saying, I have been impacted positively because of you. God is or will use you. We kind of have a similar idea when we anoint people with oil. God is going to use you, setting you up for something big or for prayer or healing. It is a statement this lady wants to make to Jesus, for Jesus, about Jesus. However, her plan is ruined because of what Simon does not do. As we talk about this common courtesy that typically happens when a guest comes into your house, Simon did not extend these courtesies to Jesus. He did not welcome him gladly with a kiss. He did not offer him water for his feet or his hands. He did not honor him with oil. And so this lady, this woman is standing there thinking, well, this is an outrage. This is insulting. This is upsetting. Not only is her plan ruined, but in her eyes, this wonderful man, this teacher, this miracle worker, has been humiliated by one of our city elders. And her and her status as a sinful lifestyle, what can she do? How can she right this wrong that has been done to this man, Jesus? And it's upsetting. And her heart breaks, and so she weeps. She weeps over the offense and the insult. How could you treat this man this way? Don't you know who he is? Don't you know what he has been saying? Similar to if a guy were to come in who gave you his kidney and someone slaps him across the face. What are you doing? Don't you know what this man has done for me? Don't you realize who you have in your house? And she can't stomach it, and so she weeps. She responds in the only way she knows how, at how humiliating it is for this guy. And so she thinks to herself, if Simon, this righteous man of my town, is not going to do these things, well, fine. I will do what I can with what I have. And we read in verse 38, she begins to wet his feet with her tears. I have no water. I'm weeping. This is what I can use. She begins to dry the tears away with her hair. She lets her hair down. I have no towel because, you know, no one would give her the time of day. So she said, I have this. And so she uses what she has, her hair. She begins to kiss his feet, and then she takes her perfume that she had this plan. She had it all figured out, and so she just uses it to pour on his feet. What she does in response, because Simon the Pharisee would not do, the fact that she let her hair down, the fact that she touches Jesus' feet, this is breaking so many social etiquette things in her day. It's scandalous. And the people observing what this sinful woman is doing to this traveling teacher. Now they get a little anxious and upset. It's breaking etiquette. It's awkward. It's embarrassing. The equivalent of what we would have to a woman letting down her hair in public in Jesus' day. The fact that she would touch his feet. The equivalent we could have is super duty heavy PDA. Public displays of affection for those of you playing at home. Have you ever been to the mall or to a park and you walk by and you see the couple and you look and you just feel it? Oh! And you want to look away, but you don't want to look away. And seriously? And we're talking so far removed from get a room. Have you ever said that? How many of you have thought when you see people, get a room for crying out loud? Anybody? Anybody said that? Let's get real here. We haven't laughed for a while. How many of you have said that to your parents? Please get a room. Not in the house. Don't stop kissing. I am a big proponent of kissing your spouse in the house in front of your kids. Do it and do it often. But in this case, it's just like, no, you don't do that near your locker room in high school. You don't do that in the mall. Go to Best Western or something. That is the mentality of Simon the Pharisee and the audience around Jesus. Is, lady, what are you doing? You don't do this to guys. You don't touch their feet. I mean, we're all grown-ups here. In Jesus' day, the act of touching a guy's feet, in their day, they're thinking it was sexual in nature. And so they're thinking, what have you done to this man? You don't have a husband. He is not married. What? You can imagine the outrage. You have just tainted this teacher. You have just soiled his honor. Get out of here. Isn't anyone going to say anything for what she's doing? This is embarrassing. It's scandalous. Now, maybe there are some wives here. As you're reading this lady touching his feet and rubbing them, you're looking at your husband, you're like, no way am I touching your feet. No matter what they said in Jesus' day, it ain't going to happen. Keep them under the covers. Simon is scandalized. In his house, of all places, this creature does this to my guest. Is Jesus scandalized? How dare you touch me? Who do you think you are? Would Jesus say these things? Is he going to respond because he is the one that is being touched and poured on? How are these two men, the host and the guest of honor, how are they going to respond? And Simon, we read, Simon in disgust says, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. And for the benefit of the people who are slow in the uptake, he adds that she is a sinner. Earlier, Jesus was in Nazareth, his hometown, and they couldn't believe it. They're like, "Who isn't this Joseph's son? I mean, how is he teaching, preaching like this?" And Jesus says, you know what? In a prophet's hometown, there's just no honor there. And so he's already called himself a prophet. And so this Pharisee is thinking, man, if he's a prophet like he says he is, he would know what kind of a person is touching him. Because prophets know. God gives prophets insight. And with those words, Simon reveals his intentions. He reveals that he did not invite Jesus to honor him. His invitation to his house was not, I'm so glad I have this traveling teacher in my house. No, Simon the Pharisee, his intention was to bring Jesus in and test him and trick him. And maybe, you know what, he's a year in his ministry. Maybe we can kind of correct where he's gone wrong. Maybe we, as the righteous Pharisees, maybe we can kind of shape him a little bit and get him back on the right track of God. That's why he invited Jesus to his house. So let's just see what kind of a teacher this man is. Is Jesus going to respond the same way? Absolutely. Simon, remove this lady from your premises. Will he be disgusted by the display? Has his honor been so tainted that he will demand that she leaves? Because he would be fully in his right to do so as a Jewish man. Instead, we read that Jesus responds to Simon. And he says, Simon, I have something to tell you. Which is basically, if we could rephrase it to our phrase, it would be, Simon, let me give you a piece of advice. To which Simon is not pleased at all that Jesus would say something. This young up-and-coming buck, what do you have to tell me? And so in his response, you can almost picture Simon rolling his eyes or throwing up his hands or crossing his arms and saying, okay, yeah, tell me, teacher, tell me this great piece of advice that you would have for me. So he says, tell me, teacher. He's exasperated. And Jesus tells him this parable, proving he's been listening. He is a prophet. He knows what you just said to yourself, Simon, so the joke's on you. He uses this parable to set Simon up. And he uses this parable to explain how a person would respond based on their understanding of how deep in the hole they were. And he uses finances. 50 compared to 500. And obviously, Simon is a smart person, so he's like, obviously, I suppose, you know, it would be the deeper one, the 500. That makes sense. You would be more happy that 500 has been wiped out than 50. I mean, that everybody knows that. And Jesus compliments him. Yeah, you've judged correctly. What goes unsaid is Jesus saying, you judged incorrectly about her, but this parable you have judged correctly. So gold star goes to Simon. Jesus uses this parable as a way for us to look at it, that Simon is the 50-cent guy. Simon, you think you're this righteous person. You think that you don't have much to be forgiven. And so if you don't have much to be forgiven, then what's your response? Let's say Garrett, my son, owes me $100. Braden, my other son, owes me $1, $100. I say, forget about it. I'll take the penalty. I'll cover the cost. Who's going to be more excited that I did that? Obviously, Garrett, $100 is a lot more than $1. Brain's going to be like, what's $1 to me? I don't care. I don't even know what money is. Sweet. And yet this woman, he turns to her and he says, so now let's bring it home, Simon. You're the 50-cent person who thinks, what do I got to be forgiven about? I'm righteous. God loves me. I do everything perfect. I obey everything. This lady here is the 500 person. Yet at his core, Simon has forgotten, like the passage in Ezekiel, you were tasked with caring for the lost sheep. You were tasked as an expert of Scripture, of the law. Your responsibility was to go out and find them, to mend their brokenness, to heal them. And all you do is get caught up in your own righteousness. So Jesus is once again going back to that Ezekiel passage. So God himself is going to do it, since you can't or didn't. So Simon doesn't think he needs to be forgiven for much. His response to that, we'd call it insulting to Jesus. He didn't welcome him gladly. He didn't do all these common courtesy things. What's the need? I'm good. I'm right. And this lady, this unnamed lady who lived a sinful life, again, we make assumptions. We don't know what the sinful life was. We can imagine. She's the 500 person because of some previous encounter because of something she's heard, because of some understanding of who Jesus is, she is aware of the depth from which she has been restored. And she responds accordingly. She brings this jar because of something that Jesus has done, because of some understanding that she's heard about him. Because he is a rescuer, because he is a healer, because he speaks with the authority of God, he has brought me from the brink, and so I have to honor him. I have to respond in such a way. Her love, her weeping, her actions are the response to who Jesus is and what he will do, what he has done. She is responding to good news. How do you respond to good news? When you get information, when someone tells you something good, how do you respond? I have a group of videos that I want to share. These people learn the good news that they are going to be grandparents. Let's see how they respond.
Possibility of a miracle.
Thank you.
Thank you.
We have something else coming, but it's not going to be here until September.
Hey, you cannot
do anything, but you have to put this on.
No way.
Yes, yeah. Way. Okay, put it
on. Oh my goodness.
Happy birthday.
Happy birthday.
Okay.
Grandpa.
I'm going to. Shh.
His shirt says you're going to be grandparents.
Wait! That's too close.
We're ready.
Okay.
Wait.
Oh! Oh, she is! Oh, my gosh. Rachel!
Nuh-uh.
Are you kidding?
No way!
Are you kidding?
I thought you were going to do it. I hope it
What is it?
What is it?
What is it?
Oh, it's a bun.
It's a bun.
Where is it?
How did you respond? How would you respond to such good news? I mean, is this not good news? So we're talking the birth, pregnancy announcements, you have these kind of responses. And some of the videos that I didn't pick but I thought were funny, when the family would be posing for a picture and they say, okay, on the count of three, say one, two, say we're going to have a baby. And the moms, the ladies were all going crazy. And the guys in the back are like, what? 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 And some, where the moms, the aunts are going crazy, these guys are so suave. They're like, cool. They walk up, you know, way to go, awesome. How do you respond to good news like that? When you hear news that someone is going to have a baby, there is a joyful response, isn't there? Whether it's screaming or clapping or smiles or whatever, there is a response to that good news. Now, Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection, the fact that his death and resurrection pays for your sins, covers them, extinguishes them, puts you in perfect sight of God. That is so much better good news. Is that right, English? That is the quintessential good news. And when you hear that good news, how do you respond? How is your response in everyday life when you respond to this is who Jesus is? This is what Jesus has done for me. This unnamed lady could only respond to that good news in the way that she knew how, by giving him honor, by extending to him joy. What we do on Sunday mornings is part of that response that we, as a collective body of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is how, this one way that we respond to that good news, by singing these songs. The words on the screen project out to us and we respond. This is what we believe, and we are so thankful and we're so excited. When we leave this place and we go out into the marketplace, whether at school or at work or your home, do we continue that response? Is there something within us that it's this is good news, that I can live in this reality that I am forgiven, that Jesus has sought out the lost, that he has mended, that he has healed, and he continues to heal and to seek? Are we aware of the depths from which we have been pulled out? Because as we look at this story of Simon and this unnamed lady, could we say in all honesty that sometimes it's possible to feel like Simon? We've been Christians for how long? We've been doing this for how long? And I'm a good person, right? And I do good things, and I try to follow Jesus' teachings. And so after a while, it just feels like, yeah, you know, I'm forgiven. Woohoo! Can we be honest and say sometimes we're there? Sometimes in the extent of a hard day or a stressful marriage or dealing with in-laws, not that I would, but you're like, man, yay for Jesus to save me. But then do we lose sight? Have we grown stale to the reality that we have come from the pits of sin? And Jesus has treated us all equally in that he has rescued us without anything, any merit of what we have done. And so we celebrate that. We celebrate that with one another. We're like, fantastic, because I was there too. This is her amazing. Do we treat it like a birth announcement? Woohoo! And then the people. All eyes are on Jesus. Every time he interacts with these outcasts, it's amazing what he does. He takes the focus off of them. Have you noticed that this is what he does with Zacchaeus? You know, everybody was angry at him and pointing fingers at him, and then he says, Zacchaeus, I have to go to your house. Whoa, wait a minute. Zoom. All anger, all frustration, away from Zacchaeus, it's now on Jesus. This lady has done this in Simon's house, and it's scandalous, and it's just improper, and it's horrible things. But then Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Right back to Jesus. Who is this? Who is this that can declare these things? The only people that can talk about sins being forgiven are the priests in the temple, and they speak on behalf of God. And now we've got this teacher guy who's brand new into the ministry, and he's declaring sins are forgiven. He's not even in the temple. How can he do it in Simon's house? The only one who can forgive sins is God. Who does Jesus think he is? In hindsight, we can say in authority and in excitement, hey, he is God. And so Jesus does what he always does with sinners, with you and me and those in the Gospels that we read about. He takes the stuff and the anger and he brings the focus onto him. He takes your sins and he says, I will deal with it. I'll take the attention off. So as we go from this place, as we are endeavoring to be and make active disciples of Jesus, where we don't simply absorb information, but then we ask ourselves, how now can we live? What is our response? Because following Jesus, the acts that we do don't save us. It's our response. So we believe that Jesus has forgiven us, and so we respond in certain ways by obeying him and his teachings and what he has said. As we go from this place and we're being and making active disciples, are we aware of the people around us? And is our attitude, how we view them, is it based on their past? Jesus, if you knew what this person did, you wouldn't ask me to interact with them. Don't you realize if I am seen in the company of this person, don't you know what my company is going to say? Don't you know what my family is going to say? Don't you know that just by being in the same aisle with this person, I am going to be tainted? Do we have this attitude? Or do we have the attitude where Jesus says, look at the response. This person is saved from the depths just like you were. It's like this couple that was having a garage sale soon after they got married. And they're having this garage sale soon after they got married because they received some wedding gifts that they didn't want. Has anyone been there? You received wedding gifts and you're like, what do we do with this? Let's have a garage sale and no one will be known the wiser. Well, they had received this mirror from someone and they didn't like it because it was this gaudy, greenish, opaque coloring around the mirror. I mean, it doesn't go with anything. It's this ugly green thing. So, you know, maybe we'll just sell that. That's fine because it's worthless. We can't use it. We can't do anything with it. So they set it out for their garage sale. Garage sale day comes. The guy comes up and he's like, what a beautiful mirror. You don't want this? No, look at it. It's disgusting. Who wants gaudy? And he's like, hey, I'll take it. What do you want for it? A dollar? You know, we don't, just get it out. The sooner the better. And the man says, what a deal. I mean, you're giving away a perfectly good golden mirror. And he buys it. And they're like, wait, golden? What are you talking about? And they didn't realize that gaudy green thing was the protective coloring over the gold frame. Sweet. Jesus sees beneath that gaudy green stuff of your life. Sometimes that's all we see. And we need the Spirit of God to reveal to our eyes who these people are. As we make active disciples, can we pray, God, use my eyes. Allow me to see people the way you see them. Allow me to speak when I need to speak words of grace. Shut my mouth when there are things that have no business coming out of my mouth. By my actions, by my words, may people see Jesus. Can that be our prayer today? Heavenly Father, as we go from this place, thank you for these books that we call the Gospels that reveal to us how Jesus interacted with people, how Jesus took on the responsibility that God had chosen Israel to do, to seek the lost, to care for them, to restore. And God says, I will do it myself. Thank you that we follow a God who rescues, who restores. God, I pray for those of us in this room that you would give us your eyes as you see people, that you would allow us to wipe away any kind of preconceived judgment or assumptions that we make about people or a type of people or people with pasts, but that you would allow us, you would give us opportunities to speak life, to speak love, to speak Jesus into their lives. We pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here today. Remember, the resurrection cards for invitation to pass out. If you're brand new, get your free mug. Have a great week. Go with God today.